If you want to be opening to 1 John 4, if you're not already there, I'll meet you there in just a second. Next Sunday is somehow already Welcome Home. And our Fried Hardeman new students will be here for Interface. Now, you know that every year we get half of that new incoming group. And then the other group goes over to Estes and worships with them on Sunday morning. So I have a proposal for you. No one should come to this congregation and just feel like they're a part of the crowd, that they're just another number in a sea of people, right? And can you imagine what impact it would have if we could really make a statement to these new students? We are the Henderson Church of Christ, and we really care about you. Now, Soko and his university ministry team are already ready to meet their needs. But I have a proposal and something that I need all of your help with. Next Sunday morning, before Bible class, get here a little early if you can. You know, the university students generally come through these doors that are right over here, up the very big steps. If it weren't for them, nobody'd ever come through those doors. So I'm glad they do. But they come through the very big steps. And wouldn't it be awesome if when they opened the door and turned to go down the hall, we were there lining the halls all the way down, taking them right to the chapel. Once they get to the chapel, Soko and his team, they'll do their thing, okay? If you want, I told the CIA class when I was teaching them a minute ago, if you want to, like, you know, make a tunnel or something they can run through, if you want a high five, if you want to say welcome, we're glad you're here. Kiddos, this is a great thing for you to do as well. This will be a wonderful thing for you to give high fives and all of that. So, there'll be some folks who will be around, but we don't need to be too organized about this. Just come on about 8:35, 8:40. They'll probably be a little earlier because they're new students and they don't know yet to be 10 minutes late to everything. So, come on over, go through the hall, and just line up on either side of the hall, and then just spread out so that we can get all the way to the chapel for them. And I think that will make a big impact. Do you think they'll ever forget something like that? I opened the doors, and there everyone was. So help us out with that if you don't mind. Now, I need your help with that because I'm not going to be here next Sunday. So I think it's a great idea. And I wish I could come all the way back from Sevierville just to be there to, you know, give some high fives and stuff, but I'm not going to be here. So I need your help, and that'll be a wonderful thing to do as we welcome these wonderful students. Don't they mean so much to us? We already have our athletes with us and others. You students mean so much to this congregation. We're so blessed by the fact that we get to be here and be with you during your time at Fried Hardeman, and we want to communicate that in a special way. Next Sunday. Our theme for this year as a congregation is emboldened, conviction over complacency. It's high time that as God's people, we have the boldness that comes not within our own selves. This isn't a pull yourself up by your bootstraps kind of boldness. It's high time that we have a boldness that comes directly from God, that is fueled by a heart that is on fire for the Lord because we love Him and because on the inside we're filled to the brim and overflowing with His Word and with His blessings that motivate us to act in accordance with His will, to submit to Him because we love Him so much. That's what this year in our sermons is really all about. And today, I want us to focus on what we've been singing about and reading about and praying about all morning. And that is an emboldened love. Love is unselfish, loyal, benevolent concern for another. The way I learned the definition of that familiar Greek term agape is, it is the love that seeks the highest good of its object. And I like that. It is unselfish, loyal, benevolent concern. I want to do good for another person. And that's the kind of love that the Bible continually demonstrates and to which God calls us. But isn't it strange to think that love would require boldness? Maybe at first glance we would think this would be something that would be sort of natural. Isn't it interesting to think that we would need God to embolden us so that we will love the way that He wants us to? But if you've ever tried to love someone who hurt you, then you understand why we need a bold love. If you've ever tried to forgive someone who doesn't deserve it, and by the way, who does deserve grace, mercy, forgiveness, then you know why boldness is required for love. If you've ever tried to serve someone when you were already exhausted, then you understand a love that can sometimes feel, if you will, a little risky. Like I'm right on the edge of what I feel like I can really do. But thanks to God and His boldness and His faithfulness to me, I'm able to be emboldened in His service. A bold love will expose me to rejection, to criticism, or even to pain. And the easy route is to keep my guard up and to protect my heart and to stay comfortable, to stay within my comfort zone or my circle. Yet the Bible speaks so often of a love that is bold enough to love a stranger or even to love an enemy, to love a person whom you can see and to love God whom you cannot see. Brothers and sisters, we need a bold love, a love that is emboldened by God to step into hard places, to reach out when it's inconvenient, to care for people even when it costs us something. So as I turn to 1 John 4, and I begin looking about verse 9, and this morning we want to go down through verse 19, and we'll skip around just a little bit. Three things pop out that help me to find the kind of bold love that God, through the Apostle John, the Apostle of Love, calls me to. In the first place, I'm reminded of the fact that I am emboldened by God's love for me. What gives me the boldness that I need, and the reason why we've chosen the term emboldened, as we've emphasized so much this year, is because this comes from a strength that is not from within, but from without, from God to me. God loves us. Beloved, verse 7, let us love one another. We just sang it, didn't we? For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God, and he who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And then I come down to verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. It was revealed. It was made clear. It shines. How? That God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God. He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Paul in Romans 5 verse 8 says it this way, God has demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Consider four characteristics of God's love that will embolden my love for others. In the first place, John says, God has loved me visibly. In this, the love of God was made manifest. See, love that doesn't act isn't real love. Somebody who says, I love you, but who isn't willing to put in the work of love is not someone who actually loves you. Love is something that is going to be shown. It's something that's going to be seen. God's love has been manifested to us. And then consider that God loves us sacrificially. God sent His only Son into the world. Some writers commenting on 1 John chapter 4 have noted that God didn't send just any being. He didn't send just anyone. It wasn't an angel who came to manifest God's love. In fact, we learned that only the blood of a lamb without blemish and without spot, referring to Jesus Himself, would do for us to be saved. And so God gave something unique, someone unique, the only one of its kind, His only begotten Son. When Jesus came as a representative of heaven, and He came to die. He came, He was sent so that he might be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice that turns away the wrath of God. So when God loves, you know it, you see it. And when God loves, he loves sacrificially. In the third place, I think John points out that God has loved us purposefully. He sent his Son into the world so that we might live through him. There's a purpose. It's our salvation. And while Jesus did come to die, he sent his Son, verse 10, to be the propitiation for our sins. We understand that this purpose is a purpose not only for the Lord, but a purpose that through the Lord now we are called to be a part of, to share his message with others and to live for him every day. And then verse 10 puts a capstone on it by reminding us that not only has God loved visibly, sacrificially, and purposefully, God loved us initially. It's not that God's rigid heart was moved because he saw that we were a pitiful people and that we were trying to love him. Instead, God moved out of his initiating love. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the kind of love that doesn't wait for us to be perfect before it's extended. This is the kind of love that comes to us in our need. What I'm telling you this morning is this is a love, the love, that becomes the foundation for the kind of love that we're to show to other people. If I'm going to have a love that reflects God's heart, in other words, if I'm going to have emboldened love, it's going to come first from my understanding of these and perhaps other concepts. That God loves visibly, that God loves even at cost to himself, that God loves with a purpose in mind to bring us to him, and that God moved even before we were ready to move toward him. God is moving, initiating gracious action toward us. How does this shape the love that you can have for your fellow man? We cannot truly love others without recognizing and accepting God's radical love for us. What will a love like this do for your marriage? What if you love your spouse the way that God has loved you, visibly, sacrificially, purposefully, initially? What will this do if you're a leader in the church? How will this kind of love motivate you toward action? Visibly, sacrificially, purposefully, initially. What will this do for you if you find yourself in a position where you're needing to show compassion toward another person? Maybe you need to be forgiving toward another person. And the temptation is there to wait for them to come groveling back to you. But instead, I think, here's what God did. God extends his forgiveness when we come to him. But God didn't wait for us to come to him before he started moving toward us. He moved initially, purposefully, sacrificially, and visibly. See, God didn't just say, well, they know I love them. God didn't just say, well, see, I created them, so they ought to figure it out. I mean, we all have to love each other, right? God moved. He did something. And he expects you and me to do the same. Step back a minute, even outside of the realm of application to you and me for just a moment, and bask in the love of God. And realize that because God is God, and because God is love, that God's love is perfect. God always perfectly loves you. I'm going to put a statement on the screen, and I'm going to read it, and I want us to chew on it just a second. When I first came across a statement like this, I thought, I don't really know how I feel about it, but the more I think about it, the more I think it's true, and that's why I'm sharing it with you. God will never love you less than he does right now, and God cannot love you more than he does right now. I think that's right. Because if God loves perfectly, then that means that God loves the atheist and God loves me. And we relate to God differently, right? I've been adopted into God's family by virtue of the blood of Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that God loves the other guy any less. It doesn't mean that the sacrifice that Jesus has given, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, has any more contingencies than whatever it is that I've responded to by grace through faith in order for me to be saved. God loves us, and he always has. He loved you before you knew him. He loved you before you came to love him. And it doesn't matter what you do, he will never stop loving you. I didn't say that that means he'll welcome you into heaven no matter what. But I also didn't say that he doesn't want you in heaven no matter what. He does. This is the kind of bold love that I'm supposed to take into the world, that I'm supposed to show and render back to God. God, I love you. And therefore, I can't make the first move. God, you've already made it. But I will love you visibly. And I will love you sacrificially. And I will love you purposefully with the purposes for which you have created me and which you have disclosed in your word. And then, God, because I love you, I will love my neighbor as myself. And I will love them visibly. And I will love them sacrificially. And I will love them purposefully. And sometimes I will love them initially, even when they don't show me love first. Because, God, that's what you did to me. And at the end of all of this, it's not about other people looking at me and seeing me. It's about other people looking at me and seeing him. Let your light shine. Could we say, for the sake of our message this morning, let your love shine before others, that they, seeing your good works, will glorify your Father who is in heaven. Emboldened love comes from God's love for me. In the second place, emboldened love, well, I'm emboldened to love one another. Let his love give you confidence to love others boldly. Those who have been loved by God and who have accepted that love through their submission to his will have received the model and the motivation to love other people. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35, if you have love for one another. And then this past Wednesday night, if you were in the auditorium class, Matt Vega taught a lesson from John 17. And in this prayer that Jesus prays, John 17, 26, he prays, I made known to them your name, Jesus says to the Father, and I will continue to make it known so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them. He's talking about us. And I in them. Jesus prayed that the kind of love that exists between God the Father and God the Son would be present in you and me. And that we would use that to help others, to point the way toward other people. As I look at 1 John 4, verses 11 and 12, John concludes, beloved, if God so loved us, and by the way, he does, right? He has so loved us. If God so loved us, then we also ought to love one another. So there's a duty here. Love is commanded. I have an obligation, but notice the obligation is not merely because someone who is more powerful than I am said so, though that's true. I'm obligated out of a gospel gratitude for what God has shown to me. So you see then how God's love is the model for my love. It becomes the foundation for how I love others. In other words, how does God embolden you to have a bold love? He's shown it to you in the message of the gospel. And now John comes around and says, okay, because God has loved you like this, now you love other people like this. You love one another like this. There's a duty. And then there's a visibility. Love evidences a God who is otherwise unseen. Look at verse 12. No one has ever seen God. if we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. The unseen God, who was once revealed in His Son, is now revealed in His people when they show His love to others. Visibility. I am emboldened to love others by the love of God, and when they see that love, they see God, whether they recognize it as such or not. And then there's a maturity aspect to this. Love evidences growth. He says, God's love is perfected in us. That means it's brought to completion. It reaches its goal. Why did God first love me? Well, in part because that's who God is. But what's He driving at? What's the purpose? The purpose is that His love manifested through Jesus, forever codified in this word, is going to reach out to other people and draw them back to Him. So we have all these special days as a church family, like Car Care Day. And people say, are you sure we can't give you any money for this? We say, no, we don't want you to. Why? So that people think, oh, those Henderson Church of Christ people, they are so nice. That may be their initial reaction. But don't we really have ulterior motives in a good way? Don't we want to say, no, this is about the love of God? We can't begin to do for you everything that God has done for us. No, that's just what God can do. But maybe through our acts of love, we can point you back to the one who wants to love you beyond your wildest dreams. Emboldened to love each other. Does your life reflect an emboldened Christ-like love? Finally, we're emboldened to love without fear. For this, let me invite you to skip down in 1 John 4 to verses 17 through 19. And look at what he says here. By this is love perfected with us. Perfected. Okay, we got this brought to maturity thing again, just like he mentioned up in verse 12. So love reaches its goal in this way, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love, mature love, casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected, matured in love. We love because He first loved us. Emboldened to love without fear. Look at how John says, first of all, we can live without a fear of judgment because of the love that we have been shown from God and the love that we have for God. I've been thinking throughout this week about the Lord's return. And eventually I want to preach about it because it seems to me that whenever we talk about the Lord's return, we kind of do it within the light of like an imminent danger. You know, you better get right because He may come at any minute. Now, that's true. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. 2 Peter 3:10 says, He's not going to call and schedule it with you. He's probably going to come at a time when we do not expect it. So the point is, be faithful because the bridegroom is coming and make sure that you're ready. But won't that be a wonderful, glorious day? Won't that be the culmination of everything for which we've lived? Won't that be the moment when faith is finally made sight, when hope is finally realized, and love will endure? But I can only imagine that at least for us, it'll be sweeter love because we'll finally see Him as He is. We'll be like Him, whatever that means. John says that in 1 John 3. We don't yet know what it's going to be like, but we know we're going to see Him and we'll be like Him. See, that's how love that is mature gets rid of the fear of judgment. Do you love God to the point where you can't wait to see Him? That doesn't mean that there aren't things here that are still kind of tying us down. You know, I want to be here for my kids and I want to see them grow. I got a lot of things that I'd like to do, and if the Lord wills, I'll keep doing it. But if the Lord doesn't will that, I'll be better off. And the Lord will take care of everybody else and everything else in the meantime. That's just what He does. Is your love for God mature enough to where you look forward to the time? It's not out of a haughtiness. It's not out of a false confidence that says, I deserve to get to walk into heaven. But out of humility, we can say, God, I accept your promises. Not just the promises that those who reject you will be forever condemned in eternal punishment, but also the promises that say, God, those who welcome you into their hearts, those who are submissive to your will get to be forever in heaven. That is a love without the fear of judgment. Perfect love casts out fear. And then he says, I don't have to live in fear of others either. As he is, so are we in this world. 1 John 4:17. Therefore, there is no fear in love, because fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears hasn't been perfected to love. I get to stand in this life, and because I'm in Christ, I get to live here, knowing that I have a place in heaven, that I have an advocate who is there for me. As Jesus is, so also are we, but we're in this world. And our lives are hidden with Christ in God, to borrow from Paul in Colossians 3:3. I think he's talking about the same thing as John here in 1 John 4:17 and 18. So I don't have to worry about those who are my enemies. I don't have to hold back from forgiving and reaching out and serving other people. If your enemy's thirsty, give him something to drink. If he's hungry, give him some food, for in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his. You're going to bring him to a place where he's embarrassed eventually because he treated you so badly. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The Lord is my helper. Whom shall I fear? What can man do to me? See, when I have a love for God that is true and abiding and deep, I'm not saying I always feel this confident. It's real easy to feel this right now when we're with you. But when I have this love, I can look at those who would stand against me and I can say, it is well. I have no fear. And I can think about judgment, and while there's a lot that I don't know about what's going to happen on the other side, and are we going to know each other, and what are we going to do when we get over there, and all that other stuff, I can still look at that and say, it's okay, it is well. Because I love Him, and I'll be with Him, and that'll make it all okay. When we're secure in God's love, we don't fear things like rejection or vulnerabilities anymore. So what's preventing you today from genuinely loving others? Do you really believe that God is willing to embolden you and your love? Boy, sometimes we come away from passages like 1 Corinthians 13 or maybe even here in 1 John 4 and we think, I don't know if I can ever do that. That's hard. You're right, it is hard. What if we need boldness? What if we need a boldness that can only come from God? What if we need to be emboldened? Or the way we've said it for decades and decades is, what if we just need to be strengthened in our faith? That's all we're talking about. Putting down roots and saying, God, I'm empty, but if you'll fill me up, I'll live out for you. I'll gladly spend and be spent in your service. If you struggle this morning to love others, it could be that there's something amiss in your love for God. Jesus says, you want to know the greatest of the commands? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. The way I see it, it's not number one, number two. It's not God first and others second. Jesus is everything. He's Lord of all. God is all. So I'm loving Him, and out of a love for Him comes the right kind of attitude toward my fellow man. If you want to be emboldened to love the way that God calls you to love, then drill down in your relationship with Him. And as you do that, understand that He loves you. He always has. He always will. Today, I want to urge us to reflect God's bold love in our daily interactions, even when it feels uncomfortable, even when it feels like we may be vulnerable. And I want us to realize that we're loved by a God who loved us first. And even today, through His Word, He calls out to us to receive His love with a heart of obedience, faith, submission. Is there somebody here who's ready to reach out and respond to the love of God? To a God who loves you perfectly and fully. To a God who's loved you always and who always will. If you're not a Christian today, we are ready. As you step out in acceptance of Jesus' invitation to come to Him. He says, nobody comes to the Father but through me. And if you'll come in faith and repentance and confession of your sins and of His sweet name, then you can be immersed, die to your old self. And just like Jesus, the greatest manifestation of love, died and was buried and rose again, you can manifest your love for God, and you can begin your journey as a New Testament Christian by dying with Christ in baptism, being buried under the water, and rising to walk in a brand new life. But you know, church family, that we're here for each other. And so if you've been struggling along the road of love, love for your fellow man, or even love for yourself, or love for your God, then now's an opportunity for you to come as well. To confess wrongs, to ask for prayers, for encouragement, for strength from God and from God's people. And we'll show you the unseen God through our love for each other today. If we can help you, come to the front while we stand and sing.